Kingdom Vision is the title of my sermon today. The next day, by the way, we're going back now. We went ahead after Easter because it was the resurrection. So we covered all the resurrection text in the Gospel of John. So we're going back now to Palm Sunday, and Pastor Robert preached a little bit on this before, but he didn't do a good enough job, so I'm doing it today. No, it's just one of these overlaps. So we look at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. In fact, that Jesus chose the east gate to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is significant enough. But did you know that the east gate also had four other names? Though it is formerly called the east gate, it is also known as the golden gate, the gate of eternal life, the mercy gate, and sometimes the beautiful gate. As Pastor Robert said, the population of Jerusalem would swell at this time, and I read one commentator that said it would swell to 3 to 5 million people. That's a lot of people now, but it's a ton of people back then, all right? Now, we have this map. Many years ago, I talked to an old pastor because, you know, you can really learn some things from old pastors, right, Rolf? Okay. But the East Gate is right here. This is the Golden Gate. And you see it leads into the area where the temple's at. Okay, but so this is where Jesus came in. And he was trying to think why the entire population turned against Jesus to crucify him. Well, what happened is Jesus came in with the people from Bethany and from Galilee, where he did all of his miracles, where he fed the 5,000, the 4,000. He performed most of his miracles there. So they came into Jerusalem, and they all camped out here, okay? So what happened is they led Jesus in procession, all right, into Jerusalem through the Golden Gate. Well, then what happened, Passover, they had the Passover. The next morning was Friday, so what they did is they left early so that they would be home before Passover started in the evening, okay? So all these followers of Jesus who'd seen all the miracles left. And that left the Jews in Jerusalem, who, as we know from the Gospels, weren't that fond of Jesus, okay? And especially, it's not listed in the Gospel of John, but he cleansed the temple a second time. So they were pretty upset, and so were the religious leaders. And the Jews in Jerusalem didn't know Jesus the way the people in Galilee did. So they listened to their leaders, what their leaders told them about Jesus. They were more open to that, and they crucified him. And for them listening to their leaders, then it's kind of like us listening to the media or the news today. Okay? You're not going to get the truth. And that's what happened, all right? So, we continue with Matthew Henry. He said, "It was foretold that Zion's king should come thus, sitting on an ass's colt. Even this minute circumstance was foretold, and Christ took care it should be punctually fulfilled. See here the imperfection of the disciples in their infant state. Even they understood not these things at first. They did not consider when they fetched the ass and set him thereon that they were performing the ceremony of the inauguration of Zion's king. Till then the Spirit was not poured out, who was to lead them into all truth. The disciples of Christ are enabled to understand the Scriptures by the same Spirit that inspired the Scriptures." And that's the same with us. We truly don't understand the kingdom of God or Jesus unless we're in the Word of God. Okay? And even then we're not going to get it because the disciples didn't understand it. Verse 13. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." So what's this Hosanna? What they're shouting is, "Hosanna, please save." And then they go on to say, "You, Jesus, who are sent by God, please be our ruler." Ironically, this is exactly what Jesus has been saying about himself for 3 years. He's been saying that he came to save, that he's sent by God, and that he's the Messiah or King. But they just didn't get it, okay? "The people know their scriptures, though, here, and know that Jesus, by riding on a donkey, is proclaiming himself the King or Messiah. They are using scripture to praise Jesus entering Jerusalem. Do the people really know what they are asking for when they ask Jesus to be their king? Not really. Do we know what we're asking for when we ask Jesus to save us? John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Martin Luther says, nothing but the mercy, tenderness, and kindness of Christ are here shown. And he who so receives and believes on Him is saved. When we call on Jesus, He will save us from sin, death, and the devil, and the world. But He expects us to change. In fact, He changes us through His Holy Spirit. And we become new creations. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen?
Amen.
All right? And I think all of us could apply something in that list to something we've done, right? They're covering a whole bunch of sins. But we're different now, right? We've been justified and sanctified. We have the Spirit of God living in us. So we're different. We're not what we used to be. Mark 8. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Galatians 6. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What counts is the new creation. It doesn't matter what we were before. What matters is who we are today. And who are we today? We are children of God. Amen? Spurgeon writes, well, before that, when we accept Jesus as our King, it means He's our King and He rules in our lives. And that's what the people didn't realize, and I don't know if we realize it, okay? But Spurgeon says, the law book is here in the heart. The lawyer is here in the conscience. The law is written no more on parchment, no more declared and written as the Roman decrees were, upon steel and brass, but upon fleshy tablets of the heart. The human will is subdued to obedience. The human heart is molded to Christ's image. His desire becomes the desire of His subjects. His glory is their chief aim, and His law the very delight of their souls. Strange kingdom this, which needs no law, save those which are written upon the hearts of the subjects. And doesn't that describe our relationship with Jesus Christ? We keep the law, not to earn our salvation, but because we love Jesus, right? Amen? But once again, an intimate relationship with Jesus, change, and the kingdom of God are linked. And that's what it means to be a Christian, okay? Many years ago, there was an organist who was practicing in a large cathedral in Europe. And he was it had an immense organ, and he was practicing. And all of a sudden, this little old guy comes in, who's unshaven, and he looks like a bum. And he asks if I can play the organ. And the guy says, no, get out of here. Well, the guy persisted. The bum kept persisting. Let me play the organ. So finally, the guy said, okay. You can play the organ. And he was thinking, the guy will play 5 minutes and then he'll just leave, you know, and be out of my hair. So this bum gets on the organ and he just lights up the entire cathedral with this beautiful music. And he's playing it like a master, okay? And he plays for like an hour. And the guy's just mesmerized at how he's working this organ. So after the hour or so is over, the bum just gets up and starts to walk out. And the guy screams to him, who are you? What is your name? And the man quietly says, my name is Felix Mendelssohn. The organist gasped. He said, I almost did not let the master play. Do we really accept Jesus as our King? as instruments of Jesus, do we let Him make beautiful music with our lives? He's here. He wants to use us. Amen? Verse 15, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this gives you an idea. It's a peaceful... That's not a conquering king, right? Although Jesus is a conquering king, but that's... He's coming in peace. So He comes to us gently and lovingly in order to save. And as Pastor Robert preached on Palm Sunday, a king would only ride a donkey in a procession if he came in peace. So Jesus comes in peace. Martin Luther says, "He sits not upon a proud steed, an animal of war, nor does He come in great pomp and power, but sitting upon an ass, an animal of peace fit only for burdens and labor and help to man. He indicates by this that He comes not to frighten man, nor to drive or crush him, but to help and to carry his burden for him." Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And 1 Kings 19 with Elijah. "After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire came a gentle whisper." God comes to us in peace, gently and humbly. I read a humor story recently. There was a woman in a city, and she was on the second story on her patio, and she fell off. But by the grace of God, she fell into a garbage truck, okay? And she's in the back of the garbage truck trying to get out, all right? But the driver can't hear her. So what happens is... There's a foreign diplomat watching this, and he sees the woman in the trash truck. And he says, "Typical Americans, wasting everything. That woman has at least another 10 years of good." I'm glad you laughed. I'm surprised the women aren't throwing rocks at me, but okay. The point is this: it doesn't matter if we're in the garbage, and the world wants to throw us away, and many of us have been there before, okay? Jesus comes gently, and He will never throw us away. Amen? Verse 19, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after Him.'" And I've used this picture of the Pharisees before. Man, how would you like them for your pastor? I mean, anyway. But Spurgeon writes, "It was necessary again that Jesus should make a public claim to be the son of David, and that He should claim to be the rightful inheritor of David's throne. This He did on this occasion. It was needful, too, that He should leave His enemies without excuse, in order that they might not say, 'If you be the Messiah, tell us plainly.' He did tell them plainly. This riding through the streets of Jerusalem was a plain manifesto and proclamation of His royal rights as could possibly have been issued." And this is why the Pharisees and leaders got upset, because they knew what Jesus was saying by riding the donkey into town. But Jesus lived intimately with God. He lived in the kingdom of God. Jesus thought, talked, and lived as God would have Him live. He lived intimately with God in His kingdom. And wouldn't you just love to do that? We can. Okay, maybe not to the extent of Jesus, but we can, all right? Jesus had a kingdom mind or a kingdom vision. Martin Luther writes, "But faith is of the nature that it does not judge nor reason by what it sees or feels, but by what it hears. It depends upon the Word alone and not on vision or sight. For this reason, Christ was received as King only by the followers of the Word of the Prophet, by the believers in Christ, by those who judged and received His kingdom, and not by sight, but by the Spirit. These are the true daughters of Zion." So the question is, what type of thinking do we have? And you'll say, "Well, what do I mean by that?" Well, there's two ways of thinking. There's kingdom vision, okay? And if we have kingdom vision, we focus on God's kingdom and others. versus stinking thinking, okay? With stinking thinking, we focus on ourselves and on the world. So I'm going to have a quiz to make sure you guys get it, okay? And I'll see how you do it. You can grade yourself, okay? So we go to, let me see, what's the next one? You're just going to have to listen, okay? You can leave that up there. That's a nice picture, okay? With Mary, verse 3, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the pure perfume. Okay, is that kingdom vision or stinking thinking? Kingdom vision, okay? Judas. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Kingdom or stinking thinking? Kingdom. No, stinking thinking, okay. Large, I'll get it. Check one wrong for pastor, okay. The large crowd. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Kingdom or stinking thinking? Kingdom. With a crowd, it's hard to tell, though. We don't know what their motivation was, but overall, they wanted to see Jesus, so I would say kingdom, okay? The priests. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Stinking thinking, right? Stinking thinking. The crowd. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Kingdom. Kingdom vision, right? The Pharisees. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Stinking thinking, right? And finally, us. Boy, it sure got quiet in here, huh? Okay. Hopefully kingdom thinking, but there's time that stinking thinking crawls in, right? We battle that every day, okay? But the goal is to focus on God and the kingdom all the time. Then we make better choices and we have a better life, right? So do we have kingdom vision or stinking thinking? That'll be your question to take home with you, okay? And you can think about it during the day, you know, how we behave during the day. And when we realize Christ is with us, kind of puts a muzzle on us, huh? Because we don't just live for ourselves. An illustration, during the Depression, there was a father who was making enough money to feed his family and taking care of them. But he had an 8-year-old son, and the circus was coming to town. And the little boy saw the signs, and he wanted to go to the circus. Well, back then, it cost $1, see, back then, to go to the circus. So the father said, I tell you what, you save up 50 cents, and I'll give you the other 50 cents, and you can go to the circus. So the little boy saved up his money in his piggy bank. Came the day of the circus, he took the money out, he had 50 cents. So his dad put in the other 50 cents and bought him a ticket to the circus. So the little boy went to the circus. And it started with a parade down the main street, okay? And the little boy was watching the circus come down the street. And he was thrilled, seeing the elephants and everything go down the street. And the clowns came by, and he gave his ticket to one of the clowns, okay? And then the parade was over. And he was all excited, and he went home. And his dad was wondering why he's home so early, and he asked him what he saw, and he described the parade. And the father was distraught, and he said, son, you only saw the parade. You didn't see the circus. And he gave him a hug, okay? Brothers and sisters, today, as we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, will we see and accept him with kingdom vision? Or will we use our stinking thinking and just enjoy the parade, but miss the ever-changing adventure of Jesus? There are way too many Christians just enjoying the parade, but missing the new life in Christ. Today, accept Jesus not as our Savior from sin alone, but accept Him as the Lord of our lives and enjoy the ever-changing adventure. That's what we got up there, right? And brothers and sisters, there is nothing like Him. There's nothing like life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I got another slide. I hope you can all see this. It's a prayer. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. And we're going to pray that together, okay? And strive to do this. And we're going to pause after every comma. Move over. Which way? This way? Okay. Yes, dear. Okay. So, I'll start us and we'll pause at the commas, okay? Let us pray. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.